Turn to your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we took a break from 1 Thessalonians and did a special message in dealing with spiritual warfare and had a good time and just going through that. And every once in a while throughout this year we'll do something like that. But today we're back into 1 Thessalonians and it'll be our third message in chapter 2. So we're going to be actually looking at verses 5 and 6. So as a way of an introduction and a reminder of kind of what we went through so far in this chapter, is first and foremost, in the first couple of verses, we talked about Paul's purpose. And when he came to Thessalonica, as well as with Silas and Timothy, they came with a purpose. It wasn't as far as in vain or any emptiness, but they were there to preach the Word of God, even in the midst of all the contentions and sufferings that were that they experienced at Philippi before coming to Thessalonica. But that didn't stop them from continuing to preach the Word of God. And we learned a lot about that and how even today, no matter what afflictions and troubles that we go through, we still need to stand up and preach and speak the truth, which of course is our vision for this year. And then we looked at a couple of weeks ago, verses 3 and 4, and dealing with Paul as far as specifically his preaching and how it was pure. It wasn't any deceit or any kind of corruption in it as well. It was for the purpose of pleasing God and not pleasing men. And unfortunately, there's too many churches and people that want to change or water down the Word of God to be pleasing to men as opposed to doing what's right, sticking to the truth, and pleasing God. Well, today we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 and looking at Paul's conversation. Now remember, the word conversation in the Bible is not just what you say, it's about what you do, your manner of living. And we're going to break this down to two different points, where in verse 5 we're going to look at his honesty, and then verse 6, humility. I'm going to go ahead and read these verses. And it says this, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now, obviously, the day is called Easter Sunday morning or Resurrection Sunday, because obviously Easter has a pagan understanding and with that. But it's we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I always say every year, it's like that's something that is every day. We don't need a special day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a daily thing. I mean, praise God for his resurrection. But obviously, the day is when we celebrate when the Lord, his death, burial, and resurrection, which is so important. He did not stay dead. And generally speaking, I never really have a special Easter message. And really, and what we're going to be looking at today, it goes beyond that. Because a lot of times I think we have the Easter message and we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which obviously is a great and a thing. But what about our responsibility and what we're supposed to do because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the thing I think we'll hone in on as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, and it's what we need to be doing because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our conversation should be one that is honest and one that is humble. Something that I think all of us can learn and grow from today, and something that this world desperately needs to hear. It's not about, you know, whatever I can get for me, it's about focus on others and how we can serve others as the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we'll see. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get started and what we need to see today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you for what you've done some over 2,000 years ago. Your death, burial, and your resurrection, that you died on a cross. You suffered for our sins. You suffered the punishment of hell, eternity away from God. You did that for us, and you didn't have to, but you did. Indeed, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that the message is open to everyone and anyone. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for that Jesus Christ did not stay dead. It's like that's the hope that we have, that when we die, we too will be resurrected because of accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. But Father, help us today to show us how we need to live because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we not just stop at dealing with, okay, he resurrected. He's out of the tomb. Lord, what is our responsibility as Christians because of that truth, because of that message? And Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts and minds that we may be able to see that in these two verses of where we're at here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this, starting in verse 5. Again, it says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know." Obviously, when Paul came to Thessalonica, again, and dealing with his purpose and his preaching and all that, and looking at his conversation, it wasn't about having flattering words. In other words, kind of buttering them up and just to be able to get something from them, as we're going to see in the rest of this verse. It wasn't about flattering words. As a matter of fact, God takes this very serious. Again, we just need to be honest when we're dealing with people and straightforward. Remember, our vision this year is preaching the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Basically, that we're sharing the truth of the Word of God. Remember, I always say, it's not about standing up in front of some pulpit and being able to, that's what preaching is. Yes, obviously that is. But preaching is simply, as you have opportunity with a co-worker, with a family member, with a neighbor, somebody that you know, that you have opportunity to share the truth of the Word of God, that's what we do. And we shouldn't try to use any flattery or flowery language, whatever, to try to get them to accept truth that way. We simply need to be honest and lay out the truth of the Word of God. I want you to keep a finger here in 1 Thessalonians, but I want you to go back to Psalm 12. Might be familiar to you because we use Psalm 12 verses 6 and 7, as we were laying out a special message back in January and dealing with the truth of the Word of God and dealing with the King James Version. But I want you to look at the first three verses of Psalm 12, and then we will review verses 6 and 7, because it really is a contrast of what we need to be doing as opposed to what we shouldn't be doing. In Psalm 12, notice what it says in verse 1. And this is a Psalm of David, of course, and he says this, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." Now, the godly man is godlike. That's what that word is. It's a contraction of the two words godlike. Godly. That's what it is. Somebody who is godly, they act like God. In a sense, they're doing the things according to the Word of God. Now, David says, "Help, Lord." This is a prayer. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Now, this is absolutely opposite of what we need to be doing today. But it's also something that wasn't only in the time of David. This is something that we can be praying right now. As you look at the world, as you listen to the news and see what all is going on in our world and in our country, can we say that the godly man ceases? How many godly people do you see out there? How many people do you see speaking truth honestly, as opposed to flattering and speaking vanity? Words that don't mean anything. Promises that they have no intention of keeping. They have a double heart, as it says here. Now notice what God's going to do to the people that have flattering lips. Verse 3, it says this, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things." There is judgment that's going to be coming to the people that do this type of thing. And unfortunately, we see it all the time today where people say, well, what they sounds great, you know, and sounds like they're on your side, but in reality, they have no intentions of keeping what they're saying or have any intentions of doing what they say they were going to do. They speak vanity, they speak flattery, and the Lord is going to cut that off someday. But again, look down in verses 6 and 7, because these are the words that we need to be speaking. It's the Word of God, the pure Word of God. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The Word of God is preserved for us today. All right, the truth of the Word of God, and that's what we need to be speaking honestly. Not words of vanity, not flattery of words or flattery lips. No, we need to be speaking the truth. All right, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 talks about, speaking the truth in love. All right, now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, still in verse 5. It says this, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know." I mean, they are a witness to this, and as we'll see, God is witness to this, that they didn't use any kind of flattery words at all. You know this. That's what he's telling the Thessalonians. And it goes on and it says, "Nor a cloak of covetousness." Now, a few weeks ago, we defined idolatry as covetousness. We're not going to take the time to go to the reference, but I'll remind you, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the things that we're supposed to mortify and put to death is idolatry, which is defined as covetousness, or covetousness was defined as idolatry, specifically in that verse. Okay, at that time, we're talking about, again, how from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how God turned from the Thessalonians from serving idols to serving the true and living God. And a lot of times today, we think, oh, well, I don't bow down to some statue. But anything that we are coveting, having a desire for that is not right, that we desire something more than a relationship with God, whatever it is, covetousness, that's idolatry. But what I want you to understand is, like when Paul talks about when they came to Thessalonica and their preaching and their teaching, their lifestyle wasn't about flattery. It wasn't trying to butter the Thessalonians up just to be able to get something from them, being covetousness or covetous. Now, we see the same thing with Moses going back to the book of Exodus. I want you to make your way there real quick. When you look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 18 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. Now, I'll give you a little bit of the context while you make your way there. Obviously, the nation of Israel, they have come out of Egypt. Moses led them out, and they're come through the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and everything is getting settled, and they're getting ready to get the Ten Commandments and all that. That hasn't happened quite yet here in Exodus. But what you have is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he comes there to with Moses and brings Moses' wife and so forth, and now that they're out of Egypt and all that. And Jethro, his father-in-law, sees what Moses is doing. Well, what's Moses doing? Well, from morning to evening, Moses is sitting there giving counsel to the nation of Israel. Him alone. People have issues, people have questions, and they come to Moses. What's the settlement? How do we deal with this? And so I can't even imagine. Remember, there's like 2 million people that Moses has. All right? And so you got all these adults that are coming and saying, hey, what about this? What about this? From morning to evening. And Jethro's like, hey, Moses, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and the nation of Israel. Here's what you need to do. You need some leaders. You need some people that are going to be able to help you in doing this task. And notice the qualifications that Moses' father-in-law lays out about the kind of people or the kind of men that you need to have that's going to help you in dealing with this. Chapter 18 of Exodus, look down at verse 21. It says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Employ such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Dividing everything down, and you see a structure and a leadership, but make sure you have people that are able men. Make sure that they love the truth. Make sure that they hate covetousness. Hate it. Because when you start getting people in leadership position, as we very well see before our eyes today and have been for a long time, how many leaders get in that position and they enrich themselves? They will say what they think that people want to hear, flattery, vanity, and of a double heart, have no intention. And when they get in a position, what do? They enrich themselves. Covetousness happens all the time. Biblical leadership, a leader should hate covetousness. They're not there in that position to enrich themselves. They're in that position that God has given them to be able to care for other people. So instead of having covetousness in their heart, hate covetousness and be ready to care for people in telling them and showing them the truth of the Word of God to help them in whatever circumstance and situation that they're in. Moses' father-in-law tells him, it's like, hey, these are the kind of people that you need in these leadership positions. Men of truth, hating covetousness. I'll give you another reference before we move on. Why don't you go to the Gospel of Luke? And this is so important because we live in a day and age, this is nothing new and at all, especially with man, but we have such a, what can I do to help myself out and use other people to do that? to do whatever kind of, and say whatever they need to say just to be able to help them out. It's kind of time frame, this kind of society that we live in, and we live in a very materialistic culture. We've known that for a long time. This is nothing new. I'm not saying anything new. And the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this with a certain person. I want you to go to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13 and actually go all the way to verse 21. Obviously, during Jesus' earthly ministry. And it says this in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So obviously, parents died, and there's an inheritance, and obviously there's some dispute or something like that. And unfortunately, that sort of thing continues to happen today. Sad situation. Again, it's about what? Covetousness. What's in it? How can I get everything that I need? Without regard to somebody else. And so this guy is like, hey, can you help a brother out? Can you help me out? Because I'm having a problem here with my physical brother here with this inheritance. Can you help us divide that out? Notice Jesus' response in verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just party it up. I got enough. Verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, you're going to die. Where's all that you amassed? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and here's the thing, and is not rich toward God. This doesn't mean that you have to live and be poor in order to please God. No, it's not that at all. It's not like God has a thing against rich people. It's not that at all. The Lord gives you means to be able to have a lot. Praise God. Use it towards his glory. The problem comes in when you allow stuff to get in the way of having a relationship with God. Covetousness. When your life focus is about all that you can get, which is really opposite of what we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate Easter, what did he do? He gave of himself. He gave all for others. The exact opposite of a lot of what we see today. Covetousness. Jesus says, beware of that. Your life is not consistent of how many toys you have at the end of your life that you can't do anything with. Once you die, that's it. Then it's not going to go with you. Paul himself says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's certain we came into this world with nothing and we're going to leave with nothing. All right? We can't take it with us. The issue is the time that we are here, how have we developed and grown in a relationship with the Lord? And to be able to help others to be able to do the same. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5 again. Again, we talk about Paul's conversation, looking at the honesty of just laying things out. In verse 5 it says, For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We weren't just saying a bunch of nice, pretty things to be able to get stuff from you. That is not what we did. We laid out the truth of the Word of God. And he goes on and he says, Nor a cloak of covetousness. It says, God is witness. Paul understands the accountability that he has before God. We saw that at the end of verse 4. I want you to remind you of that in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 2. It says this, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul understood there is a time that I'm going to give an account before the Lord. And it's the same exact thing that he's saying here at the end of verse 5. God is witness. Paul had no problem writing. Of course, this is the Word of God. God inspired him to do that. But this is the reality, the honesty, and the truth of his life. That, hey, God is witness. Everything that I said had nothing to do with any flattery of words. And I know what it says in Psalm 12, verses 1 to 3. Nor was it for a cloak of covetousness. In other words, I have some trickery of words because the reality of what I want to try to do is get something from you. A cloak of covetousness. We all have stories, and we've all seen some churches, some ministries, some preachers, some televangelists that they are saying all these nice things to do what? To enrich themselves. Covetousness. That's not what Jesus Christ is all about. That's not what the Word of God is all about. Paul says, that's not what I'm all about. God is witness. But also, as we move on to verse 6, we see his humility in his conversation. And we'll see that as we look at verse 6. It says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And Paul says, it's like, we could have come in and demanded this, that, and the other, and that you take care of us because we're apostles. We've seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's the qualification of being an apostle. You have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Apostle Paul saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he was the last one to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, we could have came in and demanded this, and you got to feed us and take care of this, and it would have been a burden to this church. The church was not a rich church. Right? It wasn't. They went through a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. But the position that Paul had as an apostle, he could have came in and said, you need to take care of this. But no. Humility. Humility. The first thing you see in verse 6, it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. We were not seeking to be glorified in the eyes of man whatsoever. That's not why we came. That's not why we preached the message that we preached. It was not anything to do with us getting any glory and to be uplifted and anything like that by man. I want you to look again at what our Lord says in Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is in the midst of dealing with what they call the Sermon on the Mount. Starts in chapter 5, called like the Beatitudes. But I want you to notice what it says in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. And the context that he's talking about is dealing with giving, but still that same aspect of, it's not about having glory of men. And I'm telling you, man, we as humans, that's what we want. We want the pat on the back. We want to be seen of men. We want to be uplifted and everything like that. That's exactly Satan. That's what Satan's problem was. He wasn't content in the position that God gave him. He wasn't humble. He had pride. He wanted to exalt himself. And as men, we have the same issue. Jesus Christ says this. Look at it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms or your giving before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, they go on and they sound the trumpet. Hey, everybody, guess what? I'm going to the synagogue, and guess, look how much I am giving. Oh, wow, that is awesome. Praise God. Yeah. Well, they have their reward. They're not going to be rewarded of God. They're getting exactly what they're seeking, to be glorified among men. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 3 and verse 4 says this, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. In other words, the things that you do, do it for the sake of the Lord. Not to be seen of man, not to be patted on the back, not to be uplifted and exalted by man.
No. So you can have a real, true, eternal reward and God the Father rewarding you. Because you're doing it for Him.
I'll give you another reference, one that's familiar. I want you to go over to the book of Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. The book that's right before the book we're studying, 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says this, and it's in the context of serving the Lord. You know, we look at this as, you know, if we're on a job, that sort of thing, how we're supposed to serve the Lord. But no matter what we do, this applies. Colossians 3:23 says this, and whatsoever ye do, no matter what it is, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatever it is that you do, doesn't matter what kind of job, whether you have a high profile job or you have nothing, just a regular old job, whatever, you're doing it heartily, you're giving it your best. Not for man, not for your supervisor, but for the Lord. Right? No matter what your job is, that you're serving Christ, that you're, again, that you're not looking to be glorified by man, you're looking to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're still in Colossians chapter 3, that's what it says. Go ahead and read verse 24. It says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So whatever we do, we need to do it with all of our ability, all of our might, doing the best job that you can do. Why? That God would be glorified, and not for you to be glorified among men. Simple, simple verses and teaching. Not hard to be understood. Practical things. And as believers in Christ, as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday and everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, the ultimate picture of honesty and humility, the truth of the resurrection should permeate our lives every day. Not trying to flatter people, not trying to do things just for covetousness. What can I get? And all of, and my life is all about things. But a matter of having a servant's heart, doing things in humility. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. Got to continue on. It says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Again, they could have required and said, this is what you need to do for us because we're apostles. But no, not at all. Really much the opposite. And that's what you see with Paul. He was there to serve others, not serve himself, not to enrich himself, not to be glorified among men. No, it was about serving God and serving others, just like Jesus Christ, a servant leader. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. And look at a couple of references there. 2 Corinthians. And if you remember anything about the church of Corinth, it was a very carnal church. It was a gifted church. It was people there of some means. But man, were they carnal. And they were often at odds with the Apostle Paul, and God used the Apostle Paul and Apollos to be able to start the church that was in Corinth. And there were other teachers, people coming in that were false teachers, and the Corinthians, they were uplifting them and arguing for against Paul, who was the person that God used to start that very church. So you see, in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a lot of times where Paul's having to defend himself. When he really should have been held in honor among them, he's having to defend himself with them. I want you to notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 9. This church was so immature that Paul was not going to take anything of any materialistic means from them because they had the wrong spiritual understanding of things in the first place. But he says this, 2 Corinthians 11, 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, which we understand that those would be the Philippians. And it says, in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He was not going to be a burden on the Corinthians. It would have added fuel to the fire there because of their immaturity. But he says, if he wanted anything or lacked anything, there were other mature Christians, the Macedonians came and helped supply, but he was not going to be burdensome to the Corinthians. Even though they should have been ready to take care of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 lays that out. We can do the exact same thing that we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians, the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But actually, since you're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 12. It's something that needs to be understood. And again, it goes right into, really, ultimately, the message of the gospel. Going beyond just understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about what that means for all of us as Christians and how we should live our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to pick it up in verse 13. It says this. Paul's getting a little bit sarcastic here with them. It says, for what is it wherein you are inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Again, there were some issues going on here with the Corinthians against Paul. And Paul says, well, you know, how are you inferior to any other churches besides I didn't let you to take care of me? I don't want to be burdensome to you. And it's like, well, forgive me this wrong. He's being sarcastic. But I want you to notice what he says in verses 14 and 15. Very important. It says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Again, God used Paul to start the church of Corinth with Apollos. We understand that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But he's their father, their spiritual father, in a sense, in the ministry. And Paul says, this is the third time I'm getting ready to come to you, and I'm not seeking yours. I'm not seeking your stuff. I'm not being covetous. I'm seeking you. I want you to grow in your walk and relationship with the Lord. I want to share the truth of the Word of God so you can grow up in Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. That's why I'm coming. I'm not coming for your stuff. I don't want your stuff. I will not accept your stuff. What I want is you. I'm coming for you to help you learn, to help you grow. It's not a matter of how you should be storing up and helping me out. No, I'm the parent and I'm here to help you and to give you what you need to be able to survive. Any good parent, that is the case. I will do anything for my son to help him to grow and to learn and to do everything that God wants him to do. I will do anything I can to be able to provide for him. I do not expect my son to provide for me. Spiritually, it's the same thing. And we really want to understand and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of attitude we need to have on a daily basis. How can I help you out? Not trying to get something from you. How can I take of mine and give it to you to help you in your relationship with the Lord? What can I share with you? And notice verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Paul says this, in the midst of a church that is not really giving him the honor that they really should. All the arguments and disagreements that he had to deal with, all the problems he had to correct, chapter after chapter after chapter, especially in 1 Corinthians, he says this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What an incredible verse, and also what an incredibly sad verse. How does Paul have this kind of giving heart attitude that he's ready to spend and be spent for a church that is carnal, and he would gladly do that? Even in the face of the more that Paul loved Corinth, they loved him less. Why would Paul, or how would
Paul even have that kind of love? It's because he understood what Jesus Christ did for him. A lot of us as humans, if somebody can't give us something, help us out, well, forget them. They have no value to me because they're not helping me. They're not giving anything to me. What's the message of the gospel?
Even though they are not living right and doing right, I'm going to do what I can to help them out. I'll be very gladly to spend and be spent for them. Even though the more that I love them, the less I be loved. What an incredible verse. Remember, Jesus Christ died on the cross while we were yet sinners. How many times did it take for the Lord to give you the message of the gospel before you finally accepted the truth? He didn't give up on you. If you're saved, if you understand, if you accept that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, how many times did it take for you to hear that message? It wasn't one and done. If you accept, praise God. If you don't, too bad. On to the next person. That kind of love that Paul is displaying to Corinth, where'd that come from? Not within and of himself. By the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same kind of love we as Christians need to have today. Something that has grown vastly cold in our world. Our world is all about, what can you do for me? I will say whatever I need to say so I can take of yours. That's the kind of world we live in. The cold world that we live in. There'll be so many people that are in churches that are hearing Easter messages today. And all, praise God, thank you, praise God that what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and so forth and so on. And the moment they'll leave church, they will act completely opposite of what the gospel message is all about. Because it's not real. It's not real. It's a story. It's a tradition. It's something that we do once a year. And it's not a reality of something that we live every day. When I left work this morning, I mean, like right at 7 o'clock, and getting into my car, sun's coming up. And it's like, you know what? It's Easter. It's Resurrection Day. And the sun is coming up, rising. I mean, what a beautiful picture that we have literally every day, that he did not stay dead. God gives us this beautiful picture every day of the rising sun. It's a good day to be saved. Good day. A good day to be preaching the Word of God. All excited about it and everything like that. But it really should be every day. Every day. I want to give you one more reference here. Again, we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome. As the apostles of Christ. I mean, he reiterates this to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. Go there real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. This is not only a message that we see that Paul has for the Corinthians, he has it for the Thessalonians, he has it for everyone that he deals with. Because that was Paul's nature, being in Christ. Well, to be like Christ, to be able to give of himself to help others out. He wasn't coming for their stuff, for yours, but you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, it says this, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Again, not being a burden. Not because we have not power. I mean, they're apostles. They have. He could have said, yeah, take care of us, feed us. He says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Leading by example. Servant leader. Where did Paul get that? By the Lord Jesus Christ. being able to do what it takes,
not to be able to get for yourself, but to do what it takes to be able to do what?
To teach others how to walk with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that some people in your work, you may be the only Bible they ever read,
the only example that they may ever have. It might be the last opportunity for them to accept Christ. It might be the last opportunity that you have a chance to be an influence in their life.
I think about where I work. People change there all the time. All the time. And this reminder, I had an incredible opportunity a few months ago to be able to share the gospel with a particular young lady. Well, she doesn't work there anymore.
I had that one opportunity, at least so far,
to be able to share the gospel. Everything that she needed to be able to accept Christ as a Lord and Savior that night. I'm not going to have that opportunity anymore at work because she doesn't work there anymore. People come and go. It's like, what are we willing to do to take what God has given us to be able to help others out, to share the truth of the Word, to seek them and not their stuff? I want to end it with this. I want you to turn over to the book of Philippians real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Now, obviously, we studied this book last year. But I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. To come to an end, concluding this message, and again, just celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And we see, and I hope you see, these two simple verses that we're laying out in Paul's life, his conversation, the honesty of his words and what he is saying, not for the purpose of being able to enrich himself, but for the care of others. And understanding, not having a life of covetousness, but again, not seeking the glory of men, but again, being able to have God glorified in his life and to be able to serve others, having that humility, he could have been a burden. He could have said, hey, I'm an apostle, this is what you need to do to take care of me. I'm coming to you, I need this, that, and the other. And you'll be surprised. Sometimes, man, some big name preachers and things like that, you know, they want to come to your church, but man, I've heard horror stories. You got to guarantee they're going to get so much money. You're flying them out there. Don't dare put them in coach. I'll travel first class. I mean, all these things. A few years ago, I mean, I remember hearing this guy, I won't mention his name, but, hey, I need to have my own private jet. Folks, I need you to give so I can fly around in my own private jet. That's part of the... I mean, there's all kinds of craziness going on. That's not biblical Christianity. In Philippians chapter 2, you pick it up in verse 5. I'm going to read down through verse 11. We've been talking about Paul, seeing him as an example of humility. Where did that come from? Well, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why? Because he is God. Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant," a slave. That's somebody who doesn't have any rights. They don't have a say. They do what they've been told to do. That's Jesus Christ. He did what God the Father wanted him to do. Including, as we're going to read here, the death of a cross. It says in verse 8, "And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, that's no fun way to die. One of my fellow agents, the other day, we were just talking. We always talk, Chad, he's Christian. We have a good time talking. He takes over the morning shift as I'm leaving the night shift. And the other day, I was talking about ways I don't want to die. You know, we're just talking about different things. And a couple of years ago, we had a bee hive in one of our trees. And we had this guy come to, like, half the hive swarmed on his branch. And I'm out there, being Charles, like, oh, this is cool. Got the camera app and stuff like that, my phone out, you know, taking video and pictures and everything. It was fun until I got stuck three times. One above the eye. Hurts. Oh, man, it hurts. And then I realized there's three ways I don't want to die. I don't want to die by fire. I don't want to die by drowning. And I do not want to die by DC. That's what I learned that day. But out of all that, there's no way I would ever want to die the death of a cross. That's what Jesus Christ did for you, did for me. And he was obedient in doing everything that God the Father wanted him to do. He humbled himself. He could have been like, hey, I'm God. I created this. Oh, Pilate, you're going to send me? I don't think you're going to have any flaws. He is God. He said, hey, I could have legions of angels come down and stop all this. But no, he was obedient to the plan that God the Father had for him, even the death of a cross. He humbled himself. And what did God do? Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Didn't stay dead, got him up. And given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All about God getting the glory, not us being glorified among men. God highly exalted him, and that every knee should bow and every tongue is going to confess. That is everybody that graces this planet through all history, that is going to happen someday. Now, God would have us and wants us to do that now. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he wants you to do that now. He wants you to understand that he is a living God. He's not dead in the tomb anywhere. And as it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Heart belief, mouth confession. Everybody will someday save the lost. They will confess. But the Lord wants you to do that now. And as believers in Christ, what does God want us to do? Why the importance of the resurrection for us? Not just a day that we celebrate every year, that we can have and live an honest and humble life, allowing God to use us however he wants to use us to be able to reach others for Christ. To be able to help them to grow in their walk and relationship with the Lord. It's not a matter of just getting saved. We want to grow in that. So they too can turn around and be used of God to reach others. There's so many people in this world that need to be reached with the truth of the gospel. And God wants to use you. He wants to use me to be able to communicate that. But we've got to make sure that we're not caught up in the things of this world. The materialism and all the things that it's like, what's it for me? What's in it for me? Now, the reward that's going to matter is not earthly rewards, as Jesus Christ says. It doesn't consist of what a man has. It's a matter of, are we rich toward God? And what makes us rich toward God is living a life just like Christ, humbling ourselves, serving the Lord. I'll leave you with this one final verse, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Understanding everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, it's just reasonable. That we live our life a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for this day. Yes, a day that we specifically set aside, that it is set. The first Sunday after the spring equinox, full moon, that is Passover time. That is the time when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, rose again the third day. But Lord, it's a truth that we, as believers in Christ, should be celebrating every day. Every day is Resurrection Day. And our life should reflect it. Not being caught up in the things of this world and covetousness and idolatry and, you know, words that don't really mean anything and just trying to use to manipulate people and get what we can to help benefit us. No, absolutely the opposite. That we speak and preach the truth of your word. The purity of your word. To be able to give ourselves, to be able to help others out. to humble ourselves, to be used of you. Lord, let that be the message that we understand today and take with us on a daily basis. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.